Our reading today is John 6, starting at verse 1. It's page 1069 of the Blue Bibles. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself.
Hey, do keep that passage open. Bread. Sourdough. Baguette. Tiger. Farmhouse. Rye. Take so many different forms. Since the agricultural revolution in around 10,000 BC, it has been a staple of people across the world. And it still is today. There's something about this very simple food that it has such a huge significance in so many cultures, perhaps most notably in Christianity, especially as we'll see with the Lord's Supper later. Let's pray before we get stuck in. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that by your Spirit, you reveal its meaning to us. I pray that this morning you would be speaking to us clearly and help us to live with you as our Lord. Amen. So this morning we're carrying on in John's Gospel. So we pick it up here in chapter 6. Now chapter 6 has a lot to say about bread. But this week we're just looking at the beginning. So, yeah, and here we encounter one of the very few miracles that are accounted in John's Gospel. So we pick up here, and there is a large crowd who have been following Jesus. And verse 2 tells us why. Have a look with me. It says, "A great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick." So at this point in Jesus' ministry, he'd gathered a huge crowd to himself. They'd seen the amazing miracles he'd been performing. Back in chapter 4, we saw Jesus healing a royal official's son, healing him by just saying, "Go, your son will live. Then in chapter 5, we saw him heal a man who had been disabled for 38 years, simply telling him to pick up his mat and walk. And from the other Gospels, we see that Jesus healed a lot of people, healing time and time again. And so because of these miraculous healings, these great signs, he had this massive crowd following him, wanting to see what he does next. And if this were to happen today, Twitter would explode. Millions upon millions of people would be following just to see, what is this Jesus guy going to do next? Waiting on the next snippet of information. Of course, in first century Middle East, there was no Twitter, so people had to actually follow him. So they did. And they went wherever he went, hanging on his every word, just thinking, what is he going to do next? So let's take a look in this chapter at what he did next. So when Jesus sees this great crowd coming towards them, he immediately asks the question, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? That's a good question. And I wonder what our reaction would be to this in a similar situation. So picture it, you go to an evening football game, you've gone straight from work, had no dinner, and there's no pies. Or if you don't like football, you're at a concert, seeing your favourite band or your favourite Bach oratorio or whatever your jam is. And again, you haven't had dinner because you think, oh, there'll be somewhere there. There'll be restaurants around. There'll be a burger van. There'll be something. But there's nothing. How would you respond? If you're anything like me, you'd be panicking. Because I do not cope well without food. I get very grumpy. But in all seriousness, it would be quite a concern, wouldn't it? I mean, the people responsible for these things would probably lose their jobs. But more than that, people attending whatever event it is would end up leaving and not seeing the event because they needed food. But Jesus doesn't want this crowd to go away. He doesn't want to send them away to get food. So he asks Philip where they could get some food from. And I think that Philip's response is actually quite a relatable one. He doesn't see a practical solution to this. He only says that it would cost far too much. That there's just no way they could afford that. That's just such a waste of money. But if you noticed, John says that Jesus actually said this to test Philip. So he knew that he would get this response, but why would he be testing him? Well, despite all the hype that's following Jesus, he didn't want people to be focusing on the spectacular miracles, on the healings. He wanted them to be thinking, who am I? Who am I? He wants them to be asking those questions. So then Andrew, still not quite getting the point, pipes up, and his response isn't really much better. He just says that there's some kid here that's got his packed lunch, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. But really, that's not going to do anything. 5 loaves, imagine trying to feed 1,000 people with 1 loaf of bread. So to put this in perspective, I've done a little bit of research. So the Hexagon in Reading, big theatre, holds for an all-seated event 1,200 people. That's roughly 1,000. And that is a pretty large theatre. Like, it's not on the West End, but it's pretty big. And we don't know how big the loaves were, but it does say in verse 5 that they're small. But even taking a regular loaf of bread that you can buy in Tesco's today, or other supermarkets are available, A standard loaf is 800 grams. Medium sliced loaf having 20 slices, there or thereabouts. So divide that between each of the 1,200 people in the hexagon, and they would each get a 60th of a slice of bread, or 0.67 grams, to two decimal places. It would be a tiny, tiny little crumb. That is such a small amount. It wouldn't do anything for anyone. And that's all they've got. There's 5,000 people there, and there's five loaves of bread and a couple of little fish. So you can see why the disciples were kind of despairing at this. There was barely enough food for the 12 of them to have something to eat, never mind 5,000 people. But there is a reason why this crowd is following Jesus. So Jesus takes the bread and the fish, and in his usual understated way, he says grace. He gives thanks. And then begins to hand it out. First person takes some. Then the second. Soon 10, 50, 100, 1,000 people have had some bread. And finally, everyone is fed. But they're not just fed. They haven't just had enough. They are stuffed. There's leftovers everywhere where people couldn't finish it. They weren't sharing nicely and being polite, like, oh, well, I only have a little bit because there's not much. They went to town on this. So Jesus sends his disciples out to pick up the leftovers. And they come back with 12 baskets full. 12 disciples have a basket each of leftovers. And that's come from five loaves of bread. So Jesus hasn't just scraped enough that no one starves and everyone's kind of okay. He's made that tiny, insignificant 0.67 grams of bread multiply and multiply and multiply until there are 12 baskets of leftovers. So asking the question that Jesus wants the disciples and us to ask, who am I? What does this show us about who Jesus is? He could have provided just enough, and it still would have been an absolutely incredible miracle. Unbelievable. He could have made sure everyone had a nibble and was okay to go on, but he didn't. He provided so abundantly that they could not eat any more. But why? Actually, here it's helpful to look at the account in Mark's Gospel of this same miracle, where it says that when Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. He had a love for this crowd. So he provided so abundantly that they couldn't finish the food. He just could not send them away to get food. And that applies to us as well. Jesus has compassion on us. He loves us the way he loved that crowd. And he provides for us. Even when what we have to offer feels like a tiny insignificant crumb, Jesus multiplies it. He multiplies it and multiplies it. As I was saying earlier, like this last couple of years for me and Charlotte has been pretty tough. We've been facing some real trials. It's been difficult. There have been some very low points. Points where, speaking for myself, I felt like I had nothing left to give. But looking back, I can confidently, wholeheartedly say that God has been and continues to be providing for us. as we've been learning to trust him more and more, he's provided physically with new jobs at crucial times. But not only that, but he has increased our faith through this. He's given us that as well. And he's increased our joy. That's not to say that it's not difficult anymore. It is. And the Bible is very clear about the fact that this life is not easy. There are trials. But speaking for myself, I have a really great joy knowing that God has been faithful to us and continues to be faithful to us and will be faithful to us in the future. Even when we've had what felt like nothing to offer. That's me. So I'd like to take a moment now just to invite you to look back over your lives and see times when God has provided for you. But just take a moment to think about that now. Could be something physical. Could be emotional. Could be spiritual. Jesus showed us in this miracle a very tangible way that he is able to provide. And I'm confident that looking back, you'll be able to see that too, that he has provided for you personally. And if you're struggling to find any times, I'd like to encourage you to think about times that he's provided for this church corporately together. And I'd like to encourage you to keep on looking to Jesus, keep turning to him, because he is able to provide. He's shown us what he can do with a very small amount of bread. Imagine what he can do if we offer our lives to him. And this is very exciting, seeing God's provision. And the crowd were quite rightly very, very excited about this provision of food. But actually, there's a deeper level to their excitement. So it's safe to say that a very, very large proportion of the crowd that were following Jesus, if not all of them, were Jews, Israelites, who were looking for God's promised Messiah coming. In fact, according to book I'm reading at the moment by Professor Tom Wright. It's a biography of Paul, the apostle, who lived at this time. And he said that there was an increasing excitement as people searched the prophetic writings, particularly the book of Daniel, finding plenty of hints that the time was now ripe for God to act. So the Jewish scholars were getting excited that God was going to act. At this time, you see, Israel was in exile. They had foreigners ruling over them. They were not free. But God had promised them through the prophets a great restoration. So on top of this, verse 4 tells us that it is nearly the Passover festival. So the crowd, in preparing for this, were thinking about the Exodus and God rescuing his people from the Egyptians, when Israel was again under foreign rule. what happened after the Exodus from Egypt while they were in the desert. And God provided manna, or bread, from heaven. That's in Exodus 16, if you want to look that up later. But do you see the parallel there? God providing bread in the desert, Jesus providing bread in this chapter. It's clear that the crowd did see this parallel. Verse 14, look down at that with me. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world," which is a reference to Deuteronomy, where Moses tells the Israelites that God is going to raise up a prophet and put his words in his mouth. So is Jesus this prophet like Moses? Now, there was a lot of hype going on. The crowd, mob mentality, driving it on. Massive hype. They wanted to speed things up. They were excited. They wanted this to come to a climax. So verse 15 tells us that the crowd wanted to make Jesus their king. Great. But actually, there's an issue. Because if you read verse 15, what it says is Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. The crowd wanted to make him king by force, and Jesus withdrew. But didn't Jesus come to be crowned king? Isn't that kind of the point? Why would he run away from that? And why say that the crowd wanted to force him to be king, if that's what he came to do? And the simple answer is that the king that Jesus came to be is not the king that they wanted. Naturally, they would be thinking of a king like David, that they'd read about, heard stories about, an all-conquering king. But is Jesus a king like David? They were thinking about the Exodus and wanting their own Exodus. They wanted a king who would overthrow the Roman rule at the time to free them from their bondage, from their slavery as they saw it. And that's what they thought that God's prophet, the Messiah, was going to do. They were totally focused on what problems do we have right here, right now. What was in front of them. And dare I say, we're guilty of that too. It's reflected in what we pray for. We pray that we would get a new job. We pray for our health. We pray for children's health and happiness. And let me just say that these are not bad things to pray for. These are very good things to pray for. And Jesus has proved with this miracle that he does provide in the here and now, physically. But that's not all he provides. Jesus didn't come to feed people bread and fish. He didn't come to overthrow the Roman occupation of Israel. He didn't come to provide money for community centers. He didn't come to help little Timmy get good grades. He didn't come so we could have comfortable lives now. He came for something far bigger than any of that. Now, Jesus most likely did want the crowd to be thinking about the Exodus. After all, Israel was redeemed, was taken out of slavery and into the promised land. But as we see when we read the Old Testament, the story of the Exodus and the story of Israel, the kings, the judges, the redemption was short-lived. Moses led them out of Egypt, and God provided manna for them in the desert, but it wasn't long before Israel returned to sin. It wasn't long at all. But Jesus' redemption is not like that. It's not temporary. And it provides something far greater than the bread in the desert. See, he didn't come to give us bread. He came to be bread. He came to give himself. As you saw, it's a little while ago now, but at the beginning of John, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came for something far greater than to perform a few miracles to wow the crowds. He came to take away our sin. And you'll be hearing more about that later in this chapter. But my point is that he does provide abundantly, more abundantly than we could ever understand. We can see how abundant his provision is in this miracle, and we can see it in our own experiences. But that doesn't even scratch the surface of the abundance of what God came to do. So we have to ask the question, who is Jesus? After all, that's what he was encouraging the disciples to think. And the crowds to think. Well, he is definitely a provider. We can clearly see that in his ridiculous multiplication of a tiny amount of food. But he is also a redeemer. He doesn't just provide physically. He provides spiritually too, taking away our sin, redeeming us with God. The ultimate redemption. So who is this man? Who has that kind of power? Well, there is only one who has that kind of power. There's only one who could redeem us with God. And that is God. So, going away from here, I'd like two things to be true of all of us. You could have not listened for the whole however long I've been talking, but listen now. There's two things. Firstly, be mindful of Jesus' provision in the past. If you're anything like me, then it's far too easy to forget when God has been so generous to us. So remember that. Reflect on what he's done. And in that, ask yourself the question, who is Jesus? And secondly, continuing on from that, that we're more trusting of his provision. He's shown us in this miracle that he is trustworthy to provide even when so little is offered. He provided an abundance of food for the crowd because he had compassion on them. And he's shown me in my past experiences, and I'm sure he's shown you too, how he is trustworthy in this way. And really rejoice in that. How amazing is it that he does that for us? That's two things. Remember how he has provided and trust him to provide. Just to add a little third one in there, come back and hear more. Because the fulfillment of this miracle is just amazing. And you will see that later in the chapter. So let's pray now. Father God, thank you so much for your amazing provision to us. Thank you that you are faithful to us. You are trustworthy. Help us to remember the times when you have provided for us in the past, and help us to rely on you more and more as we move forward to provide for us in all our needs, both physical and spiritual. In Jesus' name, amen.